Lord, I've come today to thank you, but not for things I've ever mentioned here before. Not for blessings you have given or the joys you've promised are in store. So as I bow before you, give me the words to express my deepest thanks. Not for what you've given, but Lord, for what you took away. You took my guilt and shame, and all my sinful blame became as yours. You opened wide your hand. As a guilty man, you wore my crown of thorns. You took the death I earned and all that I deserved on Calvary. Lord, thanks for what you've given, but most of all, thanks for what you took from me. Father, please forgive me for all the times I failed to mention this before. I've been so concerned with treasures, I've went so far as to even ask for more. But you showed me, Lord, what's precious. It's not the things you've given me today. For they're worth to me as nothing when compared to what you took away. You took my guilt and shame. Yours. You opened wide your hand. As a guilty man, you wore my crown of thorns. You took the death I earned and all that I deserved on Calvary. Lord, thanks for what you've given, but most of all, thanks for what you took from me. Lord, thanks for what you've given, but most of all, thanks for what you took from me.
Special singing today. It's been a blessing. Over the next few Sundays and possibly even Wednesdays, I want to preach some messages out of Matthew chapter number 11. Many people, when they turn to Matthew 11, of course, go immediately to what's called the Great Invitation, and that is found in verse 28 through 30. Where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is an invitation of sorts after the Lord finished speaking to some disciples and some of those that were around to hear some things that happened as a result of John's imprisonment. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this question that was posed to these disciples, that they asked that they would go to Jesus and ask. Now, I want to give you a little background here. Pastor David read in your hearing verses 1 through 6. I would encourage you to, in your personal reading this week, to read the entire chapter and even some of the background. We may go into some of the background tonight, the Lord willing, out of Mark chapter number 6, but we'll see how the Lord leads on that. In any event, what we have here is we have John is in prison. Now, I'm sure that when John made his announcement, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," that John thought that things were going to be a lot different than the way they turned out. Now, sometimes, I will go and say most of the time, life has a way of happening that way, doesn't it? I mean, it kind of turns out different than the way we thought it was going to turn out. And that's exactly what's happened to John here. Now, as far as I can tell, and the Bible doesn't say, but it appears that Jesus did not even go to see John while he was in prison. There was some things going on. Not sure of all that was going on, but we know this. We know that Jesus was very aware of John's situation. And we know that there were some disciples that once followed John who now were following Jesus. We know one of them is called by name Andrew, who of course later went and found Peter. And of course Andrew was known. I don't know that Andrew is even mentioned in the Bible without it saying that he was Simon Peter's brother. That would be another good thing for you to do is just go get a concordance, look for the name Andrew, and find out if he was ever mentioned outside of the mention of him being Simon Peter's brother. That'd be quite a difficult way to be known in life, wouldn't it? You know, just by whose brother you were. Well, we have this occasion where John is now in prison. Do not know how long he's been there. And this narrative picks up with this, okay? Jesus has now chosen his 12 disciples. And he kind of preaches their commission to them. You know, what might be coined as their ordination service. And he sends them out. And the Bible says after he does that, in verse number 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of the commanding of his 12 disciples. In other words, when he had finished up his ordination message to them and telling them, listen, this is what I expect of you. This is what's expected of you as my disciples. Now I want you to go preach. The Bible says that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So the Lord purposefully separated himself from them and said, now listen, I want you to go do this and I want you to get accustomed to ministering without me. So go. And then he went and he began to preach in their hometowns, the Bible says, and their cities. Now, verse number 2, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. Now, I want to give you a quote here, and I'll try to get it as close as I can. Matthew Henry, I like something I read by him this past week. He said that it's amazing how that when God's servants find themselves in these kind of predicaments, God's work goes on. And I think that's just so telling. It's just so true. We need to understand something. Number one, we're privileged to be in God's service, every one of us. Yeah. And listen, if you're saved, God saved you to serve. And if you're not in God's service, let me encourage you to get in God's service, all right? Because that's why God saved you, to serve Him. And of course, you will serve Him based upon how you worship Him. And so God help us. Now, verse 2 says, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. In other words, the work of Christ went on. Now, John was the forerunner. John was the announcement. John, he declared in John 1, behold, the Lamb of God. He even said he's a Son of God in chapter 1 of John in verse 34. And he said the Spirit of God is upon him. And he baptized Jesus into the priesthood, into the ministry. And so John had already made a declaration about Christ. And now he finds himself in prison. And yet he hears. Now, surely, if you'll notice again, underline that word there in verse number 2, where it says that he had heard. Because if you'll go down in verse number 4, you'll see where Jesus said, you go and you show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now I'm sure that John would have liked to have been a part of seeing what Jesus was doing. But now, as God would have it, like in your life and in mine sometimes, we don't always get what we desire in the way we would rather it be. But God knows best. God knows best. And so God had John there, and there was a purpose behind it. What that purpose is, well, I don't know. Just like in your life and in my life, sometimes when God is doing what he's doing, the purposes of God, the infinites of his wisdom, who can search why God does things that he does sometimes? But I do know this. I've been saved long enough, and I know enough about this book to know that God always does right. How about you? God always does right. Now, I may not understand it. I may not understand it. I may not be able to wrap my mind around it, but God, I'm just convinced God always does right. So here was John in prison. The work of Christ is going on. All right? And John had heard about it. Now, thank God for that. Listen, I don't know that there's any better medicine for a man who's in prison, who's probably getting a little discouraged by this time, than to hear the work of Christ goes on. I do not think that this was sad news for John. Well, the work's going on without me. Now, for some, that may be sad news. But I just believe I knew the character of John enough from the scripture to know that he was really excited that the work of Christ was going on, even though he was in prison. And I think that you and I need to take that same position. Thank God that we can be used in the work. Thank God that he uses us in his work, in his ministry. But one day, we may be put in a position to where we will not be able to minister to others as we do now, or be involved in ministry in the capacity that we are now. But as long as the work of Christ goes on, that should really cheer us up. So I think this cheered John up. I think John was a little despondent. Now, there's a couple of school of thoughts here, and I want you to mark this in your Bible. We're going to be talking about this question. Throughout this chapter, this question. Now, the question in verse number 3 is, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And I've said it before in previous years around this time. This is the time of year that everyone begins to ask the question, "Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" You say, "Well, preacher, I know who he is." Well, you listen, if you do, thank God for that. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that do not. There's a lot of people that do not. So I want to talk to you about that, but I'm working up. Notice what happens here in verse number 2. I'm working up to this. "Now, when John had heard in prison the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." Now, there's a couple of school of thoughts that because of this question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" that John was discouraged and maybe he was doubting. That's possible. It's possible. You know what? We all doubt. We all have our doubts. Man is going to doubt. That's part of the flesh. That's part of the curse. That's part of the fallen nature, the depravity of man. We're going to doubt. John was in a position where he was doubting. And I don't know the level of his doubt. And so some take the position, well, John sent his disciples to Christ to ask this question for confirmation in his own heart. I don't know. And then there's others say, well, now John didn't do it for himself. John was preparing his disciples because he knew his time was short. God had revealed to him, "John, you're going to die in this prison." By the way, he did. And God had revealed it to John, they say, and because of that, he's preparing his disciples to make that transition, to follow one that was mightier than he, to follow the one that he had been the forerunner for, to follow Christ. Very possible. I'd like to say that as I study the scripture, I personally believe that it was for both reasons. I think it was for John and for his disciples. I think John needed to hear it one more time. I think John wanted to hear it one more time. And I think that John was doing this for the disciples. But regardless of who it was for, here's the school of thought that I want you to think about. Here's what I want you to think about this question. Look in verse number 3. "When he sent the disciples, he said, Art thou he that," and I want you to underline that next word, "should come." Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, when I began to think about this past week, my mind, the wheels began to turn. And I began to think, or try to, like a Jewish person. Now, here is a man, grew up. His mother and Mary were with child for a period of time, the same time. Grew up seeing the Messiah. Even announced, as I said, when he saw him coming out of the wilderness, announced he was the Lamb of God. And told the people, if you'll read John chapter 1 and verse number 20 sometime, you'll find where people came to him and said, are you the Christ? And he said, I am not the Christ. John made it very clear, I'm not the Christ. He said, but I am the forerunner. I'm paving the way. For there cometh one after me that is mightier than I. And I'm not even worthy to unlatch his shoe latches. All right, so he said, I'm not him, but I bear witness of him. And so John was sure in his heart at one time in his life. He said, I know that he's the Christ. But now here he said, I want you to ask a question. I want to know, are thou he that should come? Now that word should. In other words, John said, we need a Savior. Not we want a Savior. He that should come. We need a Savior. We need a Messiah. We need the Christ. Man is broken. Now listen to me. John had said, he must increase, but I must decrease. John knew. See, John knew what every man knows deep down inside, but is unwilling to come to terms with, and that is, I'm broken. I'm broken. I'm sinful. I need some help. I need something outside of me to help me in my life. Now, the Jews were anticipating the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. They were anticipating that. And so when John said, art thou he that should come, he is acknowledging we need someone outside of ourselves to help us or we're all doomed. You know, would to God that our world would get back to that mindset today. I was speaking with someone just shortly, I can't recall exactly when, and we were talking about how that we just keep moving farther and farther away from the absolute necessity of God in our lives. And we have just so blocked God and pushed God and just left God out to where in many people's minds. And listen, Paul in the book of Romans spoke of this, to where there's going to come a day when people don't even want to acknowledge God in their mind, you see. They don't want to retain the very name of God. Nothing about God in their mind. They want God removed from all part of life. Well, in this day, John said, art thou he that should come? Now I want you to watch this next phrase. Or do we look for another? I'm not giving up. My need is such that it must be met. There is a longing, there is a yearning, there is this something in my soul that needs a contact with God, and I am not going to give up my quest for the Christ. Well, I tell you, that's real right there now. You know, I got to tell you, when God creates this kind of hunger, when God creates this kind of quest in a man's soul, he is on track. I thank God that God will do that. God put that in John. John said, I'm on a quest. Amen? I'm on a quest for the Messiah. Remember when you got on that quest? Remember when God, through the convicting power of His Word and the Holy Spirit, so prepared your heart, your soul, your being to where you just knew, I need to get to God. I don't understand all about salvation, the cross. I don't understand all about the Bible and church and Christians. I just know I need something outside of myself. I need something that I believe in my soul that only God can help me with. This is where John, this is where he had gotten. He said, listen, I need to know, art thou he that should come? We're looking. We realize we need somebody. Brethren, around this time of the year, I do believe now, I believe you ought to be a soul winner every day. I want to make that very clear. I believe you ought to witness to people every opportunity you get. And I do believe that God gives opportunities, all right? I also believe that during this time of the year, as we're getting ready, we've kind of moved into what's called the season. I believe that there's people that are a little more open, a little more talkative, to where you can begin to introduce some things about, well, he that should come, the sent one. God sent his son into this world. God became a man. You know, that's just unfathomable, isn't it? I mean, you can't even begin to comprehend that. God became a man. That really happened. It really happened. That's why that, you say, preacher, what's all the get up about? What's all the color and the festive? It's about God becoming a man. What is it around this time of year that things begin to change and take on a new air and a new look? What is God became a man? What are we doing here today? We're here today because God became a man. The Creator became a part of creation. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and he came with a distinct purpose. And that's what this scripture's about. So John said, now, are you the sent one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that should come? Or should we look for another? But we need one. We need one. Got to have one. Can't go through this life without one. That's what John is saying. We need one. Now, I want to say that that's for everyone. That's just not for Jew. That's for Jew and Gentile alike. And so, the question is posed. Basically, in rewording this question, he's saying, who are you? Who are you? And of course, that question today is being phrased the same way. Who is this guy? Who is this guy that walked the shores of Galilee? Who is this man that taught these great moral, philosophical truths and lessons in life? Who is this person? This Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? What difference has he made? And I'm going to read you something in just a moment. That someone came up with. His name is, he penned this back in 1926, James Allen, One Solitary Life. And it says a lot about who Jesus Christ is. But now this book tells us all we need to know. And this comes from this book. So here it is, all right? Here's some people struggling a little bit. Now, when you read this, you would think, okay, I understand people struggle. Because there's people that struggle quite often with who Jesus is. And everybody has an answer, right? Everybody has an answer who Jesus is. Well, he is a great philosopher. He's a supreme thinker. Oh, what a teacher, they say. What a teacher. He was a great religious leader. He was the founder of Christianity. And on and on it goes. But listen, if anything short of he is the Son of the living God, you've missed the mark. You've missed the mark. And so while there are people on the outside that apologetically would look at Christianity and say, you know, I like the way that Christians, I actually had a young man tell me this not long ago, I like the way that Christianity goes about things. I like the approach that the Christian takes to life. And I think he was speaking of the morals and the principles, the lifestyle. Listen, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not about morals and about lifestyle. It's not about philosophy. It's a relationship. It's a relationship between God and man through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only way we can have this relationship. That's why John is asking, are you him? Are you him? Or should we look for another? People have problems with Christ. And I've narrowed it down, and you can see it here. It's narrowed down really into two phases. I want to just give you one of them today, okay, this morning. The person of Christ. And then there's the work. See, people have a problem with this. See, people have a problem with the work. How can a man die on the cross and that affect me? So they have a problem with the work. And I've talked to many of them. You have. Of course, there's been volumes written on this. And of course, we hear all the opposition and the people screaming, just blaring out these negative things about Christ and Christians and the church and preaching. They have a problem with the work. How does that affect me? How can a man die on some cross 2,000 years ago and it forgive me of my sin today? See, the natural-minded man cannot receive that. Right? Cannot receive that. It's a stumbling block. See, there's the Jews are seeking for a sign, and the Greeks are seeking something else, wisdom, and stumbling blocks. But this person, who is this person? When John was in prison, and he sent his disciples, and he said, "I want you to go," and he said, "Here's what I want you to ask." He said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now I want you to watch what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You tell John, you go back and you tell John," and I'm going to give you the paraphrase short version. "I am he." Amen. I'm the one. I'm the one. Now let's look at what he said. People struggle with the person of Christ. Who is this Jesus? Well, Jesus said, "This is who I am." Look at it. He said in verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." He said, "I want you to go back and I want you to tell John what's going on." He said, first of all, in verse number 5, he said, "The blind receive their sight." And he said, "The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached unto them." Now, in essence, what Jesus is saying here is, I am fulfilling biblical prophecy that was prophesied of me. I am the Christ of the Word of God. I'm the Christ of the Bible. I am the Jesus of the Bible. So when you hear the name Jesus, always clarify, what Jesus are we talking about? Because, see, the Bible says that there's another gospel. Another Jesus, you see. There's always people that have in their mind. See, when you begin to talk biblical language, biblical terms, there is a pseudo, there's a false side of that that people have latched onto. And now when you ask somebody if they're saved, it means something totally different than what you and I know is biblical salvation. And so we've gotten to the place where we have to define terms, right? You have to define terms. And when you ask somebody, are you saved? By that I mean, has there ever been a time in your life you realized you were a sinner and you called upon God for mercy, realizing that Jesus is sinless, he died on the cross, he was buried and he rose again the third day, and have you ever called upon him? Has there ever been a repentance of sin and a faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? See, you have to define terms. Why? Because when you say saved, there's many people out there that what saved means to us who are Bible believers, it doesn't mean that to them. And by the way, that is the only way you can be saved.
Right.
I find it very interesting when Jesus, I want you to notice what he said here in verse 4 and 5. He basically said, listen, this is the way it is and it's not going to change. Now, Jesus placed sharp demands on people's lives. Acts 17:30. The Bible says, and the times, listen carefully now, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's a commandment. All men, everywhere, repent. Commandment. Jesus said in John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Listen, this is not something that people just can make a choice on, have an option, right? You want your sin forgiven? You want to go to heaven? You want a relationship with Jesus Christ? You must be born again. It is an absolute necessity. Well, now that's just the way you believe. No, that's what the book says, and the Bible's always right. Amen. Always, brethren, always. Now, the preacher may not always be right, and the Christian may not always be right, and a church may not always be right, but the Bible, the Word of God, is always right. Amen. And Jesus said, ye must. I'm going to tell you, that's dogmatic. Well, I don't like dogmatic things. Well, then you won't like Christianity. Dogmatic. Jesus walked up to a group of men. He said, listen, you need to quit what you're doing and follow me. That's about as dogmatic as you can get. That leaves little wiggle room. The disciples, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and at other times, and in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other. Now he's just saying, listen, doesn't matter what you think. Jesus is not one among other religious leaders. There is salvation in no other. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none. Listen how dogmatic this is now. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It doesn't get any more dogmatic than that. So when Jesus, when they sent to him and they said, art thou he that should come? He said, you go tell John and you tell him that what was prophesied of me in Isaiah 61, what was prophesied of me in Isaiah 35, what was prophesied of me by the prophets, it's being performed. It's being carried out. Now, for that person that may be listening today, or that may even be sitting among us, that may be here and say, you know what? I can't go to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice as I bring this to a close, I want you to notice something, all right? This is what happened. When they went to John, they obviously began to converse among themselves, and John said, listen, enough of this. Watch it carefully now. Look what happens here. What a great example John sets for us. You need to underline. It's so simple. It's right here. And so often we try to reason and debate with people. Watch what John the Baptist does. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. In verse number 2, it says, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent. You know what he said? I'm going to send you to the source. You want to know about who this guy is? You want to know about this man? I'm sending you to him. Amen? Can't do anything any better than that. You go to him. You go to Christ. You go to Christ. It's not about the preacher. Listen to me. John said, this is not about me. This is not about me. John didn't say, hey, go out and find some of them lepers he's made clean. Now, thank God Jesus cleans up lives. Amen? Don't misunderstand what John's doing and don't misunderstand what I'm preaching. Thank God for a good testimony. Thank God for a good testimony of the power and the salvation of the Lord. But that's not what John told them to do. John didn't say, go find one of them lepers. Ask them if he's the Christ. That's not what he said. Go find one of them lame people and see if he didn't heal them. That's not what he said. He said, you go to him. You say, well, I can't go to him. Well, yeah, you can too. Here he is. Right here. If you speak the English language today, you've got him right here. Amen? Amen. Isn't God good to do that for us English-speaking people? Amen. There are some folks today that do not have this in their native tongue. Oh, how we ought to praise God that we do. We ought to praise God that we do. And we ought to invest and see what we can do about helping those who do not have it in their native tongue. It's something that we ought to get involved in, and God, help us. Help us to realize there are people that don't have a copy of the Word of God in their native tongue. You say, preacher, there's literally hundreds upon thousands of dialects out there. I understand that. I understand that. And I thank God for what Fellowship Baptist Church is doing in missionary endeavor and effort. And it's just something that God's just brought to my attention. What would it be like to live in a populace, in a society where you don't have the Word of God in your native tongue? My. We're blessed people. Abundantly blessed. We have the Word of God. You want to go to Him? You just go pick up His Word off of your nightstand, your end table, your coffee table. And you open it up and you begin to commune with Him through His Word. You want to go to Him? There's a new and living way for every person that's ever received Him as their personal Savior. And now we can go to Him boldly in the throne room of His grace. Isn't that something? Say, preacher, I can't go to Jesus like John told these disciples to. No, you can't in a way. But in a way, Peter said, you can in a more sure way. Because we have a more sure word. Peter said, read that. That's what that, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, the majesty of being there. He said, but you know what? There's something better than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And he begins to talk about this book, the Word of God, the inspired and errant word that God has penned so that we can go to Him. We can go to Him. And so here's what he says. I want you to go, and I want you to ask Him. The next time you're talking to someone, the next time I am, this is a great time of year to do this, by the way. Tell them. I don't believe in that God, Jesus. I don't believe in that Bible stuff. Have you talked to Him? I ain't going to talk to God. That's crazy. Really? Were you afraid? I think that's it. You might be a little apprehensive of what God will show you about yourself. I don't think it's you don't believe it at all. I think it's you don't want to know what God's going to show you about yourself. Something you already know, but you're not willing to confront. Go to Him. You have questions about Him? Go to Him. Right? Go to Him. Isn't it amazing how people say, well, we got to get that Bible out of school. Got to get that Bible out of the public place. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I know what they're afraid of. I think you do too. Written word, living word, inseparable. Right? Is there somebody here today say, preacher, I'm having doubts. I'm having doubts. Who is this person? What am I doing here? Do I really believe in God? Have my sins really been removed? Has Jesus died for the sin of the world? Is Jesus the Son of the living God? This church thing, is it real? When people sing, are they really singing from their heart? Is it real? The preacher, does he mean that? Look around your church family. Do we believe this? With all of my heart, brethren. Your pastor believes this. I believe with all of my heart. Jesus is the one. If He's the one, then let's serve Him. Let's proclaim Him. Let's make much of Him. If He's not, well, John said right here, we might all look for another. Because eternity is at stake here. Right? But He is the one. I want to ask you to turn to two scriptures and we'll close. Turn to these scriptures if you would. Turn, if you would, to Mark 15. Mark 15. While you're turning there, I challenged my Sunday school class this morning. I'll challenge you as well. When you go through the scripture, get your concordance out sometime and look at this phrase. They were astonished. Just look for that phrase. You can look under the word astonished. And look in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, under the word astonished. and you'll find where when Jesus taught, they were astonished. There's even one account where they, in John chapter 6, they said, and I'm paraphrasing, where did this guy get this wisdom? He didn't go to our schools. He hasn't had our training. How did he find all this out? He's God in the flesh. Brother, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we prepare in our hearts, if we prepare in all that we do for this season, I pray to God that we would magnify His name more than ever. And we would let people know, listen, all the other secondary things are just that, secondary. This is about Jesus and Jesus alone. This is about Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the way you answered that question that I just posed, that was posed to Christ in Matthew 11, is the most vital question that you'll ever be confronted with. Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? What have you done with Jesus? Mark chapter 15. Notice if you would, there was a centurion that was there, and you know this account, at the crucifixion, and he came to a pretty concrete decision about Jesus. In verse number 39 of Mark 15, the centurion, when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. You know, I don't know anybody that went to Jesus with an open heart, with a seeking heart, who didn't walk away believing that. Now, that doesn't mean that they trusted him. There were some who went to him, he revealed who he was to them, and they turned and walked away. And as far as we know, they went out into eternity without Christ. What a terrible thing to do. And yet it can happen. It can happen. This is one of those things where almost is not good enough. It's amazing how in life there's a lot of almost. And almost is good in some things, or maybe good enough in some things. But can I tell you, in this, when our soul is on the line, almost is not good enough. You need to know that your sin has been forgiven and that you know Christ as your personal Savior. Turn back with me, if you would, to John, just for a moment. John chapter number 7, there is an interesting passage of Scripture where the enemies of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had kind of gotten upset with Jesus, and they just wanted him shut up. They wanted to be done with him. And the Bible says in John chapter number 7, if you'll notice, let me show you this first. When Jesus in verse number 14 was in the midst of them, John 7 verse 14, he was in the midst of them. He went up in the temple and taught. Notice what the Jews said in verse 15 of John 7. The Jews said this. They marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does this man know so much? Right? Astonished. So they said, we want this man apprehended. But we can't do it publicly. So we want you to go, and we want you to take this man and bring him to us that we may kill him. And the Bible says in John chapter 7, in verse number 45, the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? We sent you on a mission. Go get this man. Go get this man that says he's Jesus. Go get him and bring him to us. We want to do away with him. You know, like America. We'll do away with him. Like all these cultures that want nothing to do with God. We want to do away with him. We want him silenced. And those that went to apprehend him had this statement in verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. John said, "Art thou he? Or should we look for another?" And he said, "You go back and you not just show John, but you tell him the things which you've seen and heard." No one ever lived like Jesus. No one ever died like Jesus. No one ever taught like Jesus. There's never been anyone like Jesus. Brethren, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's confirmed in my heart. I wonder if it is in yours. I wonder if you've confirmed that. Here was John in prison. You want to get that confirmation. Go to him. You say, "Preacher, I'm struggling. I'm in a bad place right now. I'm wondering, why is things happening in my life that are happening? Why have things turned out? And I'm struggling. I have some questions." And listen, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to someone. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that. I think counsel's good. I do. But there's times that you just need to go to him. Go to him. Tell him. Ask him. God will reveal it. Let's all stand as I read you this one solitary life. Go to him. Go to him. Oh, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe." Didn't he? "I'm not going to believe." Didn't take him long to change his tune, though. He fell at his feet and said, "My Lord and my God." Why? He went to him. He went to him. I'm encouraging you to do so. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was approximately 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city, as far as we know. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials to speak of but himself. He was only 33 years of age. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he had died, he was laying in a borrowed grave after death, only through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone since those events. And today, Jesus Christ is the central figure of the human race.